You have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do. Will you please open them to Mark chapter 5? Mark chapter 5. I want to take a brief moment to kind of give you a heads up about what we're going to be doing. We're in Mark chapter 5 today. Next week, we're going to finish Mark chapter 5. And then we're going to pause for a moment. And for Easter Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a specific message for Easter morning. And so if you're here, you're a member, you love Jesus, I want to encourage you to begin praying now for them, because Lord willing, we'll have people here who don't know Christ. And so I'm preparing and hoping and praying that I can present the gospel with such clarity that they'll at least have to deal with it if they're here. And so by God's grace, we'll do that. So please pray in that regard. But we'll be in Mark chapter 5 this week and next week, and then we'll pause, be in Luke 24 for Easter Sunday morning, and then we'll get back rolling in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading down through verse 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran, fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us out to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and as the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdmen fled and told it into the city and into the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man, to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demon begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, many of us throughout the week have many things that burden us. Many things deep, deep down in our hearts that we won't say out loud. Many things that are hard or difficult. Sins that we're struggling with. Grief that we're having to endure. Problems so big that we cannot even get our arms around them. And so we gather as finite, helpless people without you to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to encounter the living God so that we might be changed and live in this world as a people with a great, great hope. So God, would you draw our attention to Jesus this morning? Would you block out the distractions that are in our minds, that are in our hearts, and give us eyes to see Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord, and the glory that he has here in Mark chapter 5. Would you do that for us this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was a young youth pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. And like young youth pastors are prone to do. I took my youth to a theme park. Not just any theme park, Kings Island in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's a great park if you haven't been there. It's big, there's tons of rides, there's tons of bad food, and it's an absolute blast. So it was a beautiful day, and we had a wonderful time. We rode several rides. We ate unhealthy food. And we laughed a lot. Then it got dark. And all of a sudden, out of the alleys that we didn't realize were there, and behind the trees come blood-covered monsters and zombies and werewolves, things that would keep you up late at night because we forgot to check the calendar. It was the weekend of Halloween, and you would walk around the park, and you would begin to feel something in you just to turn around and realize that a vampire had been following you for the past 5 minutes. And you would jump, and you would be terrified, and monsters would reach out to touch you. In a matter of minutes, this beautiful theme park that we had been experiencing has turned into some version of all of our worst nightmares. We were all perfectly safe, and yet terrified at the exact same time. See, Halloween, no matter how negatively viewed by some Christians, actually does helpfully remind us of important truths, truths that we tend to ignore, that the world is darker and more complicated than we really want to admit, that there are evil powers at work in the world, powers that oppose God's kingdom, and if given the opportunity, would destroy you. Russell Moore, reflecting on this in his new book, The Storm-Tossed Family, says this: "If you stop by my house come Halloween, you might see me walking around our neighborhood with my sons in their costumes, and I can predict that my youngest son will tense up and grab my hand when we pass this one particularly creepy house around the corner, the one with the lit-up skeleton on the porch. He will be scared, and I will too. My son will be afraid the skeleton on the porch will eat him. I'm afraid that the skeleton in my future casket won't measure up to the image I project right now, even on this very page, and that my family will know it. But on that autumn night, I will take him in my arms again, and I will say, 'Don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. I'll protect you from that skeleton. It can't hurt you.' And in that moment, I will remember as a child what I love most about Halloween. The fear will be there. Not hidden away, not rationalized out of existence, not avoided in polite conversation, but behind the fear will be the kind of safety that comes only with a strong protector. The monsters are out there and in here, but they will not win." Mark 5, 1 through 20 is a text that teaches us that the monsters of hell are out there, but because of Jesus, they will not win. This text is a dark text, and it won't do us any favor by sanitizing it and looking in another direction. It is dark, but in the midst of the darkness, the glory of Christ shines brightly. Like last week when Jesus is greater than the great storm, and he's the great Savior because he can make a great calm out of the storm. When Jesus encounters the demon-possessed man that no man can bind, it says something about who he is. We learn about his divine identity. And because Jesus has a divine identity, he possesses divine power. And because he has divine power, he can offer divine deliverance. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Jesus' divine identity means he has divine power, and he can bring divine deliverance. Look with me at verse 1, and let's see Jesus' divine identity. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes." Now that the wind has lost its breath, if you remember last week, that the sea is calm, and they can now pass by to the other side. But when Jesus gets out of the boat, when he steps onto the shore, something begins to happen. He encounters a man who has absolutely no hope. Before we get there, I want to show you how Mark begins to set the scene for us, if you will. Have you ever watched a scary movie? I know, we're not allowed to do that, but if you watched a scary movie, have you noticed how they use music? How they use music to really get you going and prepare you that something bad is about to happen. Something really bad is about to happen. The iconic music moment is Jaws, right? Every time you hear that music, you know that someone is about to be eaten. So just like music, Mark uses language to prepare us that something bad is about to happen. Let me prove it to you. Jesus gets out of the boat and he steps into the country of the Gerasenes, which is what country? Gentile country. Unclean country, if you're a Jew. So Jesus steps into an unclean country surrounded by unclean people. And out of a graveyard comes an unclean man possessed by an unclean spirit. Living in the tombs, by the way, according to Numbers 19, is an unclean place. And all of that, and we haven't even mentioned the pigs in verse 13, which if you're a Jew, there ain't nothing clean about pigs. Okay? There is just a lot of uncleanness going on here. And like Jesus is prone to do, he steps in to the places that are unclean. He leads the disciples into the uncleanness. And so when he does, his identity, power, and deliverance will be shown. This is not an ideal situation for Jesus, a Jewish person, to be in. He is surrounded by things that are unclean. And look what it says. It says that immediately, verse 2, there met a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And I want you to notice that Mark stresses, just like he stressed the great storm. It was a great windstorm, and the winds are breaking. He wants to stress to you who Jesus has just met, using language of strength and destruction. So look how strong this man is. Verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. This is a strong adversary. This is a strong demon who has possessed a man who cannot be bound even with chains. No man can face this demon-possessed man. The enemy, my dear friends, is a strong enemy. The enemy is a strong enemy. And outside of Christ, he is stronger than you. He is a strong enemy. But I also want you to see that the enemy is destructive. The enemy is destructive. So look with me at verse 4. No, I'm sorry, verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Can you find a sadder story in the Bible than this? I mean, can you find a sadder story? He's living among the tombs, which means that he's separated from his family, separated from everything he's known, separated from every friend he's ever had. He's in complete isolation. And on top of that, whether he is cutting himself on purpose to end the misery or the demon is causing him to hurt himself, he is giving himself great, great destruction and great, great pain. He's cutting himself night and day and crying out. The enemy is strong, and the enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy is strong, and the enemy wants to destroy you. So I don't know which one it is, whether the demon is causing this to happen or whether the man is trying to end his own life to make it stop. But do you feel the weight of the darkness? Do you feel the gravity of this situation? This is a strong enemy. This is a destructive enemy that no human being can bind. Therefore, what is Mark doing? He's giving us a picture, and he encounters this strong, destructive demon with Jesus. So if Jesus can bind him, if Jesus can set this man free, what might that say about who Jesus is? Very similar to the great storm. Do you see the parallels there? If Jesus can calm a great storm, make the weather bend to him, he must be God. If Jesus can bind the one that no one can bind, he must be God. Notice with me what happens when Jesus steps out of the boat. What does this strong, destructive, evil force do? What's the response when he sees Jesus? Look with me at verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Let's just pause there for a minute. What does falling down before someone declare about that person? That they're authoritative. They have supremacy. They have power. They're stronger than you are. This demon who causes destruction is very strong, falls at the very presence of Jesus. This demon-possessed man knows who he has encountered. And he has encountered more than a man. He's encountered more than a man. Not only does he fall at his feet, but he professes who Jesus is. Look what he says. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Last week I told you that Mark gives us a great question, didn't I? What was the great question? Who then is this that the winds and the sea obey him? And we get our answer from a very unlikely source. The demons know who Jesus is. What do you have to do with us, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? It is the encounter with the enemy that Jesus is proclaimed to be divine. Jesus has a divine identity. He is the Son of the Most High God. So I'll ask you again, by the way, what your answer is. The demons of hell know who he is. What is your answer? What is your answer? So let me just be just an encouragement to you. The things that keep you up at night, the things that would haunt you in your sleep, bow before the presence of Jesus. He is greater, divine, and stronger than they are. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters, I think I'm about to hit a max quota on C.S. Lewis illustrations, but that's okay. Until I can't use them anymore, I get rebuked. I think I've used C.S. Lewis so many times throughout the sermon series, but I'm about to hit my quota, I'm pretty sure. But in Screwtape Letters, this is what C.S. Lewis says. There are two equal and opposite reactions into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So those are the two wrong reactions. How do we avoid Lewis's two incorrect reactions in light of this text? The first is that we simply believe the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures. Now we know as Christians, this story could never be your story. Those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit cannot be possessed. This could never be your story. But listen to me. That does not mean that there is not an enemy that wants to devour you. Listen to these passages. Luke 22, 31 through 33. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It's fascinating then that it's in 1 Peter that we read this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we believe that spiritual warfare is real. And the enemy wants to destroy you. But brothers and sisters, we also believe. We also believe that the enemies in this spiritual war are inferior to Jesus Christ in every way. Every way. Everything that you could ever possibly fear would fall on their knees at the feet of Jesus if they were in his presence. Everything. So we believe the Bible. We believe that spiritual warfare is real. But we also believe that every spiritual enemy we could ever have is inferior to Jesus in every way. He has a divine identity. And because he has a divine identity, he has divine power. He has divine power. Look with me what happens in verse 8. So the demons, they adjure Jesus, do not torment us, they say. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. And we're given a bunch of details for how strong these demons are. But they even get stronger when Jesus asks what his name is. So look with me at verse 9. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So here's what's happened. Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man, and we learn that this strong, destructive demon that is causing harm to this person is not one demon, but many. In fact, an army of demons within this man. This is a terrifying scenario. And it doesn't matter if Mark wants to appeal to the Roman legion of 6,000 or not. This is a lot of demons. How many demons is one too many? One, right? So thousands of demons are in this man. And we're about to see the power of Jesus, because this legion of demons are trembling at the feet of Jesus because he is speaking a word to them. And what is he saying? Be out. Get out, unclean spirits. The legions of demons are terrified at the very words of King Jesus. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit, he is saying. The Jesus that we worship, the Jesus who saved you, has divine power that is unmatched. Unmatched. Jesus does not cast out one demon here. He encounters an entire army of demons. Open the gates of hell and let the armies come. King Jesus will be the only one standing when it's all said and done. Right? His power is unmatched. And this is the point. Jesus encounters a legion of the enemy, and they tremble at his feet. They tremble at his feet. And because they're terrified of him, they seek to negotiate. So they figure, well, if he's going to torment me, at least maybe I can negotiate how this goes. And that's what they do, don't they? Look with me at verse 11. Verse 10, rather. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us out to the pigs, and let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out into the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. What in the world is going on here? What in the world? I wish I could tell you. Here's the deal. Mark passes over this so quickly. He gives us no information. This is, because I like to be honest with you, one of those very difficult passages that's extremely hard to answer. What is going on here? Here's what we know. The destruction of the pigs is the destruction of the demons. But there's all kinds of questions that are hard to figure out. What about the pigs? What about the financial loss for all these farmers? Imagine 2,000 heads of cattle just launching off into a lake and drowning. Now do you see the financial loss there that could happen for these people? This is a difficult scenario. But what we could say is this, that Jesus values the restoration, the deliverance of an image bearer so much that even the loss of pigs and the financial gain that comes from it isn't even worth mentioning in comparison. Like, what has just happened is amazing. God has casted out an army of demons from a man that was seeking to destroy him. And so in comparison, the focus should be where? On the restored man. On the restored man. Just an incredible story. But here's what we could also say. This battle that we read about, of Jesus casting out a legion of demons and hurling them into the sea and destroying them forever, is for Mark anticipating even something bigger, something greater that could happen. When one day Jesus Christ will complete and will bring the death blow to Satan and all of his armies. Listen to what Paul says. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In the cross, God not only satisfies his wrath and pays for your sin, on the cross, God defeats everything associated with sin forever. Satan, demons, and everything who would join evil, God conquers on the cross. And that's what Paul says, that he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The gospel is God's answer to anyone and anything that would ever stand against his purposes for the world. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is God's answer to anyone and anything that would ever stand against his glorious purposes for the world. The victory over sin and Satan will belong to God in Christ. It will belong to God in Christ. And all those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus will share in that victory forever, because there is coming a day when the war will be over and Satan will fully feel the divine power of Christ forever. As Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever." This story about Jesus delivering a man from an army of demons is just a microcosm of God's great war with Satan, where he will win, he will share the victory, and that victory is sure. It is certain. The monsters of hell are out there, but they will not win because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the resurrection. So let me ask you this. Do you live in light of sharing in God's great victory in the world? Do you live your Christian life as if you are a sharer in God's victory over Satan and sin in this world? The next time you experience temptation, the next time you're tempted to despair and sin, man, look to Jesus and believe. The victory, Christian, is yours in Christ Jesus. Because of God's victories, temptation doesn't have to win its daily battles with you. At the cross and in the resurrection, God has declared victory in this war. It's over. And so we sing. We sing with full hearts. Luther's third verse in this great song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Listen to these words. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." Satan's doom is sure. And in Mark chapter 5, we get a small picture of what will be the ultimate reality. God reigning forever with Jesus Christ and all of his enemies defeated forever. That's the picture. So I wonder if Mark chapter 5 is a testimony to this fact, if on Monday or Tuesday afternoon, your life can be a testimony to the fact that God is one in Christ Jesus. I wonder if your life can be a testimony to the fact that God has won in Christ Jesus when you're tempted Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday morning to turn your eyes off the things of Christ and to sin in the power of the Spirit as a Christian living in victory. Your obedience to Christ can remind Satan that he has lost the war, that he has lost the war. So Jesus encounters this demon and it reveals his divine identity. The demon says, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And then the demons feel the weight of his divine power. He casts out a legion of demons and he destroys them, anticipating a day when in the cross and the resurrection he'll defeat Satan forever. And even further than that, one day is when he just defeats Satan in the great lake of fire. Jesus will win. But what about Jesus' divine deliverance? What about the man who was just healed? Look with me at verse 14. The herdmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. And what is he doing? He's sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The delivering power of Jesus, the divine power of Jesus is so great that the legion of demons are cast out and God restores this man to his right mind. He is clothed. He's not harming himself anymore. He has restored him fully to who he used to be. But look with me also, let's skip down to verse 18. I want you to see that not only does he restore him himself, but he restores him back home. Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he's had mercy on you." I told you a while ago that this man was living in the graveyard. He was isolated, alone, by himself, without anyone whom he loved or cared for or anyone who loved him. Imagine that for a moment. You can't imagine being possessed. I understand that. Imagine, though, being isolated from everything you've ever known, everyone you've ever known, and being as lonely as can be. I want you to see how holistic God's deliverance can be. He restores the man not only to his right mind, but he takes him home. He gives him his family back, his friends back, his relationships back. This is the delivering power of Jesus. God can take sinners, make them new, and take everything that is broken and fix it. He can restore it. The man's going to laugh with his kids again. He's going to hug his wife. He's going to be with his friends. And this is what the things that bind us do, by the way. This is what sin does. It hurts those around us and moves us away from them. And in Jesus Christ, all of those things can be restored. Not only does he deliver him, not only does he restore him, notice this, that he sends him on mission. Look with this. It says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now, why is it that Jesus doesn't want the man to go with him? Why not? Because he wants to send the man back into the Gentile cities to proclaim who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. How fascinating is it that the first missionary in the Gospel of Mark is a Gentile to Gentiles? So we see that the Lord has done this, and he goes to proclaim what? What Jesus has done. The divine identity, the divine power of Jesus, the divine deliverance of Jesus isn't for the Jews only, but also for the Greek, for me, and for you. This is the divine power of Jesus. So he sends him as a missionary. Do you see how restored this man is from being alone by himself in all his destructive habits? And now he is whole, he is restored, and he is sent as a missionary. And this is what God can do for you in Christ Jesus. He can deliver you, he can restore you, and he can send you to proclaim that Jesus Christ has a divine identity, divine power, and can offer divine deliverance for all of you. So this is who Jesus is. Let me ask you this. How do we respond to such a difficult, dark text? How do we respond? What do we say? What do we do? I think there are three types of people who need to respond to this passage. Not two. There's three. Okay, three types of people. There are some of you who need to believe. Some of you need to believe. Jesus has continually been revealed to be the divine Son of God in human flesh. Believe. Believe in Jesus. Some of you need to respond to this text and just believe that Jesus is who he has said that he is, that he died, that he rose again, and that all of your sins can be forgiven. If you just turn from your sins and trust in him, just believe. But some of you need deliverance. Some of you need deliverance. Now, I'm going to make an analogy, okay? It's an analogy. So after we've talked about what Jesus can do, that he can cast out demons with a word, not only a demon, but legions of demons. If he can do that, brothers and sisters, what can he not deliver you from? Like, what can he not deliver you from? What is too big for Jesus? So I am not saying that people who are bound by things like addictions or whatever are possessed by demons. But what I am saying is that if Jesus can cast out a demon with a word, that there is not a single thing about you that he cannot free you from. It is time this morning. There's some of you, it's time to kick porn to the curb forever. It's time to let it go. There are others of you who need to talk to Debbie at the end of the service to get plugged into Celebrate Recovery because the addictions are killing you and will kill you. It's time to let it go. Jesus is a God of deliverance. There is nothing that you're enduring that God cannot save you from. Nothing. Lastly, some of you need to remember. Some of you need to remember. When Mark gives us this story where Jesus tells him, go tell what the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has had on you. As a reader of the Bible, the natural reaction should be, oh, what the Lord has done for me and how merciful he has been to me. There are some of you who need to remember. Remember the sins that God has washed away and made clean. You need to remember how God has restored you, made you new, and reconciled your life into something that it wouldn't have been in your own power. Some of you need to remember. You need to remember and praise God for it. Some need to believe. Some need deliverance. And some need to remember. When Robin comes back, we're gonna prepare to take the Lord's Supper. So here's what I want you to do. If you're a Christian in the room, I want you to remember. I want you to take the next few minutes and I want you to remember what God has done for you in the gospel, what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. And prepare yourself to take the bread and the cup and remember again of who Christ is and what he has done. And leave this place ready to obey him with just a bigger fervor, a more fuel than you had before. Remember. During that time, if there's anyone who thinks, man, I don't believe Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus, but man, I want to. I want to know what you're talking about. Will you just come see me? Will you come see me? I'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Father, I worship you because the monsters are out there, but they will never win. The supremacy of Christ is so great, it's so amazing, that everything that would dare challenge his supremacy will fall at his knees. So God, I pray that you would give us a fresh vision of who Jesus is, that you would enlarge our capacity to see Jesus as great, and we would leave this place worshiping him with full hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.